verse 25 to 26, Paul makes this very strong statement to the church in Rome, which are primarily Gentiles. They're in Italy, you know, in Rome, and they've never been to Israel. And Paul writes them, he says, I desire that you be informed about the mystery or the master plan in God's heart for Israel. He goes, I don't want you ignorant. I don't want you disengaged. I don't want you to be outside of the loop of what the mystery or the master plan God has for the nation. He says, yes, it's true. Blindness, spiritual blindness is on the nation. But it's only on them in part, meaning there were still many Jews getting saved at that time. But there was a spiritual blindness. But he goes, it's only in part. And notice what it says. And it will only last until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, meaning the blindness is temporary. And God's going to lift it entirely. And when the Lord lifts it at the time of associated with Jesus' return, all of Israel is going to be saved. Israel will be the first 100% believing nation where every single individual in Israel will be saved, will be born again believers worshiping Jesus, the very first nation. And then the Lord's going to use them in the millennial kingdom in a powerful way to bring all the nations into full salvation. So there's a master plan. Paul says, and it's called here the mystery. There's a big picture, thousands of years, big picture plan. God gave the Jewish fathers the oracles, is what the Bible says, or the word of God. Beloved, the human race has the word of God because the Jewish fathers received it from the Lord. That's the only reason we have a Bible. Old and New Testament, from the Jewish fathers. God gave the Jewish fathers the promises, gave the Jewish fathers the covenants. Then the Messiah comes. Israel rejects the Messiah, so blindness comes on Israel. And then the Lord says to all the Gentiles, hey, I'm going to use you now. But salvation isn't yours in that independent way. I'm grafting you in. I'm making you part of the Israel family story. We're grafted into their salvation, not independent of them. The Lord says, I'm going to use you, Israel, I mean Gentiles, but you got to know what's going to happen. I'm going to use you powerfully to bring the gospel to the nations, but then all of Israel is going to be the first entirely saved nation. And then they're going to come back around and bring the gospel back to all the Gentile nations in the millennial. This is big master plan. Well, here's the point. The Lord wants Jews and Gentiles to be one family. The Bible calls it one new man, where throughout history, all the Jewish believers and all the Gentile believers see themselves sitting around one family table as one reality. Both of them, through the generations, have served the other. Well, the problem is that throughout church history, and John's going to comment on that in a moment, that the church throughout history has been anti-Semitic and has stood against Israel. And the church, much of the church has thought, you know, it's not a big deal. You know, God's done with Israel. And Paul said, no. Israel has a couple more major roles in the big eternal story here. And you're all working in this together. Now, right now, the anti-Semitism that's been throughout church history is rising up in the earth again, and it's rooted in the church. And this anti-Semitism, as I said, is one of the primary battlefronts in the spirit today in the nations. And it may not seem that way to some of you, it may not be apparent, but the anti-Semitism is increasing so rapidly in the church and in the nations right now. And the Lord says, I want my people, the body of Christ, to not just resist it, I want you to stand against it. A lot of believers are saying, I'm not anti-Semitic. Anti-Semitism means anti-Israel, anti-Jewish. Many believers would say, I'm not anti-Semitic. What do you mean? The Lord says, that's not enough that you're neutral. I want everyone that calls on the name of Jesus, the word of God makes it clear, to take a stand, a public, bold stand. And as the body of Christ takes a public, bold stand, we're going to find out that there's tremendous resistance is going to come against that. And much of the church is unaware that this is what God wants. And it's part of his master plan leading to the second coming of Christ in the millennial kingdom. It's a glorious storyline, but we want to do our part. And we want to be faithful to Jesus' leadership in this hour of history. Now here we have a handout here in Roman numeral 1. John's going to talk about the tragic history of Christian anti-Semitism. And the reason John and I are sharing this message together is because I want to, as a spiritual father here, the leader of this community, I want to say we want to be bolder and clearer and more resolute on this. And John, who is still involved in the community life of FCF, he's taken on another role, and that is giving leadership to our Israel initiatives. And we have four different Israel initiatives that we have in our midst, which we're not going to go through now, but he's taken that role on, and I want him to take a stand on this and us do it together. And so, John, let's look at paragraph one here, paragraph A, and take it from there.
Yeah, great introduction. It's just really important. I want to give you context so that we understand, as Paul has exhorted us, that we would have a ministry of provocation, that we would make the Jewish people jealous. I just need you to understand that we're like starting in a hole that we've dug for ourselves. When you look at history, it's profound and painful to look at just how much, under the banner of Christianity, the Jews have just been profoundly impacted. All right, and so
impacted negatively under the banner of Christianity.
Thank you. The truth is the Jewish people, a Jewish mindset under the banner of Christianity, there's been great, great pain caused them. And I just want to share some of that with you. And then I want to talk about all that's happening right now, the current context of how strong anti-Semitism is rising, and that the call to stand, the call to rise and lean into our Lord relative to his heart and his purposes for Israel, it's just going to take an informed heart to be able to do that effectively.
Here in paragraph A, look at the very bottom of paragraph A. There's a book I want to highlight called Our Hands Are Stained with Blood by Dr. Michael Brown. It is a really clear, precise, engaging book giving the overview of how the body of Christ, how the Christian church over 2,000 years has been responsible for much of the bloodshed of the Jewish people. So we want to be informed about this, as John's going to make a point in a few moments, that Adolf Hitler, Nazi Germany, didn't just drop out of the sky out of nowhere. It was in context to centuries of anti-Semitism by the church in Europe. But you'll get to that in a few moments. But I wanted to highlight that book because we want to be an informed people. So then we have a context for how intense this battle is. Because to many of us, it seems like, well, I'm not really into the Israel thing. I don't really face anti-Semitism. But again, my point is the Bible makes it clear this thing is going to really ratchet up and increase in a global way, this confrontation, this conflict in the days soon ahead of us.
Here, let's be here in terms of, let's look at our early church fathers. You know, the go-go stage of the church in terms of where the church is really starting to grow profoundly, starting to even impact nations, is in this time period of 398 to 430 or whatever. John Chrysostom and Augustine, like these are two of the key guys where they were be able to very articulately keep the church on track as it relates to theology. But woven into this is some incredible anti-Semitism. And I'm just going to read Augustine's point here. The Jewish people's sufferings are God-ordained. The Jews are cursed. And the Christians are blessed. This proves that Christianity is right. Augustine has so much wonderful things to say, helpful to us as it relates to orthodoxy. But woven into that is this anti-Semitism.
So we're finding, history makes clear, some of the major church fathers, 3rd century, 4th century, 5th century, 6th century, Augustine is premier among the most influential theologians of Christian history. I love his stuff. But he says that he's very anti-Semitic. It's like, Augustine, you can't do that. I mean, that's not just an error. That's demonic. That's a deception that has great implications coming from one of the major church fathers. But even more intense, more current, is paragraph C, Martin Luther. I mean, the father of the Protestant Reformation. I mean, the one who brought justification by faith to light in history in the 1500s, 500 years ago. John, talk a little bit about Martin Luther.
So Martin Luther initially had a positive view of the Jewish people as he started being empowered and as the Reformation is unfolding. He reached out to the Jewish community thinking that break free from Roman Catholicism, we're going to be able to have a profound effect. The Jewish people sort of didn't go along with it. And then Martin Luther turned and like, here's this language. What shall we Christians do with this rejected and condemned people, the Jews? Since they live among us, we dare not tolerate their conduct. Now that we are aware of their lying, reviling, blaspheming, we become sharers in their lies, cursing, and blaspheming.
Like if we tolerate the Jews, we are sharers in their blasphemy. This is Martin Luther, the father of Protestant Christianity, boldly promoting this throughout all of Europe.
Okay, and he's from Germany. Hold on to this. I shall give you my sincere advice. First, set fire to their schools and synagogues. Second, I advise that their houses also be destroyed. Third, all their prayer books, Talmudic writings in which such idolatry, lies, cursing, and blasphemy are taught, be taken from them. Fourth, that their rabbis be forbidden to teach henceforth on pain of loss of life.
So Martin Luther's advocating burning their synagogues and schools and killing their rabbis in civilized, educated Germany in the 1500s, while the Lord has used him to bring the most glorious Reformation to the church. He has this very dark side of his theology that he's promoting, that for 500 years of Protestant history, because that was 500 years ago with Martin Luther, much of the church has given him a free pass on that. Like, say, we so appreciate the good, which I certainly do, but we gave him a free pass. Like, Martin, this is disastrous what you've done. And the church has not exposed this, confronted this, out of their tremendous honoring of the way that he brought the Word of God forth from the book of Romans. It's a real paradox.
Painful one. All right, and so, again, we have the church fathers, anti-Semitism being woven into the theology of the church, and then how that ends up getting expressed within the culture, again, incredibly painful to the Jewish people. Because what we have is some of the most traumatic events in Jewish history come really under the banner of Christianity. All right, and so I got some notes here. You'll see I don't have the note in here relative to the Crusades, I mean, but that's one of them. Under the banner of Christianity, the Pope decides, let's take back Jerusalem. And so they're going to head and destroy the infidels. But as all these soldiers gathered, what they said is, you know what? We got infidels right in our own area. Let's go after the Jews. Tens of thousands of them are murdered on behalf of, again, the shields have the cross on them and go Christianity. Death to the Jews. All under the banner of Christianity.
So in the Crusades, we're talking the 12th century, 13th century, right in that. The Catholic Church, the Christian Church, is leading the Crusades, but killing the Jews in the name of Jesus. And the Jewish people are saying, why are you killing us? Well, you killed Christ, so we're going to kill you. And so, again, we have 2,000 years of this history, and the Jewish people today have a very clear memory of it, though us as Gentile believers mostly, we think, well, we were not there. We didn't agree with it. Let's move on. And the Jewish community worldwide saying, well, wait a second. Let's not move on so quickly. These were your leaders, your esteemed fathers, the ones you celebrate in history. You celebrate their great achievements. They're the ones that did this to us. And so even the Jewish community around the earth today is going, did you guys not get the memo of what history really said that you did to us? And so as Gentiles, we're a little mystified by it. We're like, hey, we love Jews. I got a Jewish friend. You know, we're cool. And they're saying you're completely missing the narrative that we've lived in for years. And that's why this march that's coming up in May, we want to be committed to things like this. I mean, it's once a year to stand in solidarity with the body of Christ and with Jewish believers and say to the unbelieving Jewish people in our city, we understand and we are loyal to the God of Israel who loves you and gave his son for you, and his son is beckoning you to come into the salvation entrusted to the Jewish people originally.
And so just go on, history continues. Black Death profoundly impacts Europe. All right, almost one-third of the European population died in the plague, and they were looking for a scapegoat, and who they decided to choose was the Jewish people. All right, and so what we have is hundreds of Jewish communities being destroyed and tens of thousands of Jews being massacred.
Wait, just think, hundreds of communities destroyed by the Christians. Why? The plague breaks forth in Europe. The Jews brought the judgment. Kill the Jews. The Jews go, wait, we don't, our kids got killed by this plague too. You brought the judgment and they killed thousands and thousands of Jews. The Christians did.
Now, somebody might make the point about, wait a minute, it really wasn't Christians, but what was the strongest institution on the face of the earth at the day? It was the Roman Catholic Church. It was the church is who that all unfolded in. It goes on and as it relates to the Russian pogroms. So a pogrom is an organized massacre of an ethnic group. Three times in Russian history, all of a sudden the Jews are targeted. The whole culture stirs up and starts massacring Jews. Again, tens of thousands of it at a time.
Wait, a pogrom is what now?
It's an organized massacre.
Okay, an organized massacre.
Of an ethnic group.
Of an ethnic group. Okay, a pogrom.
And so the Russian pogrom, there have been in other nations, but probably the most profound. And again, what's the strongest institution in Russia at the time? It's the Russian Orthodox Church. And so it's unfolding, and that shadow is cast upon it. And that brings us to the Holocaust then. Again, in my experience when I was taught about the Holocaust in high school, it felt like I was presented with the concept that all of a sudden, you know, the Nazis dropped out of the sky and in the context did this horrendous thing about having 6 million Jews completely destroyed, massacred. The truth of the matter is the anti-Semitism over centuries, I've just picked 4 points here, it just keeps happening. And so when you look and say, how does a Christian nation, an educated nation, end up being the instrument by which the Holocaust unfolds, understand that Hitler did not have a hard time pulling the German people into the concept about let's go and after the Jews, because anti-Semitism was just rampant in the context of the nation.
Because Hitler, his rise to power, he was very friendly with the Lutheran Church. And he was courting the Lutheran vote when he was running for office and became the chancellor to the president of the nation. And so Hitler appeals to Luther as his standard bearer. He says, Luther's the one I got my inspiration from. The Bible is what I'm obeying. And so in 1933, when Hitler's voted into office, he looks like a pro-Lutheran, pro-Christian leader of the nation. I mean, he pulls his mask off later, but he was put into office by the Christian tradition, the people in that tradition. Now look what Hitler wrote here.
Incredible quote.
Okay, you take that.
Well, just understand, who is Hitler going to quote as he goes after the Jews in a German context? He's going back to Luther. I am today acting in accordance with the will of the Almighty Creator. I am fighting for the work of the Lord as he starts really going after the
so
Jews.
So Hitler has all this God talk and this Bible talk, and Luther is his main hero, or one of them. And we have an educated, highly sophisticated 1930s German nation. I mean, they're really sharp, educated people. They buy the rhetoric and turn against the Jews. I mean, it happened so quickly because it wasn't in a vacuum. It was over centuries of this sentiment just slowly permeating the society. And it wasn't an overt hatred. It was a theological position. Well, the Jews killed Christ. It's okay if we kill the Jews. But my point is this. It was more than a religious dogma. It was energized by satanic powers. That's the point I'm making. And the Bible's very clear about that. I'm not going to go into all that right now. This is energized by Satan and the powers of darkness using Bible verses and Christian leaders and Christian culture. And so my point is that this rage is going to come to a surface and to a boil in the nations. It looks like right now things are pretty cool, but this thing is going to take a life of its own in a negative way, and the whole body of Christ is going to be in the place of having to decide what Jesus wants and what the Bible says. And most believers are just completely uninformed. They think, well, I don't know. I don't really do the Israel thing. I'm more into winning my neighborhood and, you know, and loving my family, and that's good. Win your neighborhood and love your family, those are priorities. But there's a larger global narrative as well, an eschatological or an end time narrative in the Bible. God says, yeah, but I want you, body of Christ, to be used by me, the Lord Jesus, to win Israel. Then I'm going to use Israel to win the rest of the nations in this big global scheme of things. So the Lord says, it's not enough to win your neighborhood and have a good family. Those are top priorities, but that's not enough. I want you involved in my purpose to bring Israel to salvation. And so we're saying, Lord, we want to go where you go, do what you do, say what you say, but the Bible's clear, it's going to be costly, and the conflict is going to increase, and it's going to touch all over the nations. Nobody is going to escape this confrontation in the decades to come.
So we're giving you this history lesson. I just want to encourage you. I want to challenge you to start really reaching for this, looking at it. If we're called to provoke the Jews to jealousy, if we're called to lower our shoulder, let them step on us to get them into their rightful place as it relates to the kingdom, then how we relate to the Jewish people becomes really important.
Yes.
And the ability to for you to be sensitized to history, because they are sensitized to it. It's been a profound impact upon their psyche. I just need you informed so that we can relate better to the Jewish people. I'm going to bring you on to here now the Roman numeral 2 about now let's move away from history and let's just talk about current events. Because current events is the anti-Semitism is rising dramatically. And I want you informed. I want you prepared. I want you leaning into it. When you look at what's happening at the UN, there's a lot of different statistics I could throw at you. The one that most profoundly impacts me right now is there's a UN Human Rights Council. In 2015, they made 20 initiatives that they voted on condemning various nations. 17 of the 20 initiatives or whatever, resolutions, condemn Israel. When you think about all the human rights violations in the earth, if you look at what's happening in North Korea, if you look at what's happening in Syria right now, if you look what's happening in China, in Russia, wherever you could talk about in different African nations where there's just terrible human rights violations, the UN is focused on that little chunk of land sitting over there about the size of New Jersey and condemning Israel. And so just be aware, that's
and
rising
the
on the earth.
Giving the nations a free pass on severe human rights violations, but the United Nations is saying, we're focused on this little nation the size of New Jersey, and we want to internationally condemn them, and we're not commenting on most of the other ones. I mean, my point is there's a huge anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism means anti-Jewish sentiment in the United Nations. The leaders of the nations, it's already entrenched right now.
Now, you could say, well, wait a minute, UN, it's not that important to us. But the truth is, it's even closer to us than that. This BDS movement, boycott, divestment, sanctions movement, is growing, is alive and well in our nations, particularly pointed at the campuses of America, and they're being embraced. And so they're calling to boycott products made in Israel, to divest of any investments made in the nation or in the land, pull your money out of the land, and sanctions are, let's encourage the UN to continue to throw the sanctions at it. And that BDS movement is just starting to roar, especially on our campuses, and it's anti-Semitism. I want to point to, understand that what happened back in 1933 in Germany, as Hitler started, he started with first the issue of boycott. Okay, from boycott, it then went to where they started really going after the Jewish areas, and you know they ripped the businesses apart, they set them on fire, and all that. And so it went from stage to stage to stage. The first stage was boycott. Then they moved to you can't live among us, and we're going to expel you.
And
then it head to extermination. Can't intermarry. Yeah. All right. And so what's happening in the BDS movement is it's an act of war against Israel to cut off the economics so that they can't function as a nation. All right.
I'm going to comment more on this. Look at paragraph B. BDS. I want us all to get this. Everyone say BDS. Got it. Okay. Boycott. So they're telling America and the Western nations, I mean the large international industries, they're saying boycott. Don't buy or sell with Israel. And many top leaders of industry in Europe and America go, okay, we'll boycott Israel. They say Israel's bad. Let's starve them out economically. Boycott them. Don't do any business and starve them. Divest. Take all of your investments out. Don't invest in Israel. Take your money out. Break them that way. And then sanctions. Let's put UN sanctions against them and have all the nations agree. And, you know, we look at this. Most of us in this room are not even aware of this movement, or barely. But this movement is growing fast on the college campuses. I mean, it's got a life of its own in Western Europe and America. And we're going to show you a five-minute video, just a snapshot of what's happening in America right now today in the BDS movement that our own American students are promoting this with energy and rage against Israel. They say Israel must be completely removed, all privileges and economic benefits so that they're broken as a nation. And they're brought to their own end. And so we're going to show you just a short video clip, and we're going to come right back to the notes here.
Allahu Akbar! Allahu Akbar! Allahu Akbar! Allahu Akbar! I would have never said a year ago that this would happen on my campus. 30-something percent Jews, proud Jews, Zionists, you know, such strong Jewish and Israel community, pro-Israel communities. This would never happen. It happened. People were being, you know, verbally, maliciously attacked for saying, I believe in the right to a state of Israel. The anti-Israel sentiment has only escalated. The campus is going to become more and more polarized.
Things have just gotten a lot crazier and more negative on campus.
The negativity and the loudness, the abrasiveness on campus make it difficult for me to be open about supporting Israel.
A lot of students feel harassed and uncomfortable in their own living situation.
I don't think it's acceptable criticism of Israel when Israel becomes villainized, when Israel becomes the big bad devil.
You see these pamphlets that depict Jews with hooked noses and sucking children's blood, and I think that is classic anti-Semitism.
Students for Justice in Palestine hold an event called Israel Apartheid Week where they lie about Israel for a week in a way that demonizes the state of Israel.
There's people who are pretending to be soldiers at checkpoints.
Oh, yeah, that's it!
Filthy Arab, an Israeli life is worth more than all of you combined.
They were having a die-in, which is students lying, kind of pretending to be dead in the middle of campus. They're kind of trying to intimidate and frighten people on campus.
If we just look at the issues that people are focusing on, human rights issues in general, these are issues that are not even on par with the human rights violations that are happening in so many other places in the world.
The vote of 20-12 to one that passes.
Pro-Israel students who spoke at the central student government vote faced threats from various groups.
All of these disparaging insults, accompanied by threats of violence, are messages that I and other members of central student government have been receiving this past week.
Students were also called dirty Jews, things like this. Especially those on central student government were called on the phone saying, we know where you live, like vote with us or else.
To say that this is a non-violent, peaceful movement, I would seriously disagree. Especially with the number of emails and harassing texts and harassing voicemails and harassing calls that have caused me to miss class for a week.
When there are times with high pressure, like during this divestment vote, students are definitely intimidated. A lot of the pro-Palestinian students were screaming and just very offensive towards the pro-Israel students who spoke at the meeting.
It's a little bit scary because I kind of never know how students will react to my pro-Israel sentiment. Even openly talking with other students on campus, and professors especially.
So we can say this, and Hamas is a terrorist organization, sure. They also do great healthcare and kindergartens. Hamas doesn't recognize Israel. So what?
You see it in Columbia, Saliba, Khalidi, Mossad. They're all tenured professors, and they're all espousing their very anti-Israel and distorted views on the students.
As a student, the power dynamics are there. I feel powerless in a sense and very intimidated that these figures of authority and academic knowledge are basically invalidating everything I support.
They will stage a walkout, in some cases even curse at the speaker. They're notorious for doing this.
My only purpose today is that this event is shut down.
Johnny Garvey's peace for Israeli apartheid.
Johnny Garvey's peace for Israeli apartheid.
It sounds like it was a very specific thing that happened nationally. They had their very specific scripts that they were reading from a piece of paper
about how Noni Darwish supports Israeli apartheid.
It's nationally organized. It's not something that students came up with at the UNM.
They're not saying, let's have these borders. They're saying, let's have all of Israel gone. Israel has no right to exist.
From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free.
What it essentially means is that from the river, meaning the Jordan River, to the sea, meaning the Mediterranean Sea, Palestine will be free, meaning all of Israel, as it currently exists, will be dissolved, and in its place will be a Palestinian state.
Understanding So we got the United Nations, the BDS movement, and then the truth is, what is most pressing on Israel right now is fundamental Islam. All right, as the Gaza ended up in Palestinian hands or whatever, Hamas has taken over. Hamas is an organization committed to Israel's destruction. On the West Bank, you have the Palestinian Authority and the Fatah. Again, radically committed to the destruction of Israel. There's really ultimately almost nobody to negotiate with. The truth is they're after their thing. And so Islamic, fundamental Islam is coming here. Rick Joyner was challenging us, encouraging us, get ready about how profoundly we're going to be impacted by that same movement. It's going to plunder the entire West into global war, and that's what Israel is fighting right now. We need to stand with them.
Let's turn to top of page 2. Let's go back to the verse we started with in Romans chapter 11. Paul says, I just want to read it again because I want everybody really familiar with this verse. He's writing to Gentile believers in Rome. They've never been to Israel. They don't think much about Israel. And Paul says in verse 25, he goes, I do not desire that you stay ignorant, you stay uninformed. I don't want you uninformed about the mystery. In the place of the word mystery, you could put the master plan of God. The master plan of God's heart. He goes, here it is. Yes, there has been spiritual blindness on the Jewish people. He says, but it's in part and it's temporary. The day is coming when that blindness will be lifted and all Israel will be saved. They'll be the first born-again nation in history. Every single person. There's a number of scriptures about that. And then when the Lord returns, God's going to use them in a primary way to bring all the nations to the Lord, although there will be many believers in every nation before that, but they're going to be brought to fullness. Let's look at paragraph C. The scripture calls the church to stand with God's purposes for Israel. And I gave you a few verses there. There's quite a few more. Now, I believe that standing with Israel is a litmus test of our obedience, meaning it's a measurement of our true obedience to the Lord. Meaning, I remember when Bob Jones first came to me in 1983, 33 years ago, and he said, the Lord's going to use you in a ministry with singers and musicians 24 hours a day. And I remember I thought, well, I don't think that's going to happen. And he said, and he's going to use you and these singers and musicians and a whole company of people. You're going to be involved in his larger world purposes, far bigger than us, of course, of praying for Israel. And he looked at me and he said, do you ever pray for Israel? Well, no, first he said, are you a singer or a musician? I said, no. He goes, do you ever pray for Israel? I said, no. He goes, you don't understand anything I'm telling you. He was giving me prophetic words. And I said, no, I don't really pray for Israel. And then Bob said, he goes, the Lord told me you'd be dull. I didn't think you'd be this dull. He goes, you don't know anything I'm talking about. This is 33 years ago. I've sharpened up a little bit since then, but at least I like singers and musicians and I pray for Israel. But I remember from that time, I said, no, I'm not really into Israel. That's not my thing. And he challenged me. Again, this prophetic man 33 years ago, the very first day I met him, he goes, well, you ask the Lord what he thinks about this subject. And you're going to be surprised how much is in the Bible on this subject and how much he cares about you caring about this. I said, okay, I can ask. It can't hurt to ask. And so I begin to say, Lord, I love you. I love your leadership. And if you're into this, I want to be into it because I love you. That's how I started. I started my journey by saying, I love you and whatever you love, I want to love. I didn't love Israel, but I love Jesus. And the scripture became clear, Jesus really loves Israel. And I said, well, I got to make some adjustments in this. I got to catch up because, you know, I want souls to be saved. I want families to be godly. I want lives to be changed, you know, in my neighborhood, in my city. You know, a little bit of missionary activity as well. I don't think about Israel. And the Lord is saying clearly in the scriptures, because I became aware of many more scriptures I didn't think about much. And I said, wow, there's a big global storyline that we're going to be used in touching Israel, and we're going to be purified in the process, and God's going to release great power. Now, John, you didn't really get the Israel thing either.
No, got saved in a Reformed church, really replacement in its orientation, was trained in that. In my journey,
replacement theology, which means Israel's
has
dismissed.
No more purposes. Yeah. Now the church is the central focus of what God is all about. I had a dream in which the Lord downloaded something that totally shook my world. Ended up having some really strong conversations with people who really understood this issue about Israel. And I remember being in a restaurant one time, and it's like, "You believe what?" You know, related to Israel and the promises and the stories are going to happen and it's all going to come back front and center. I want to key on this point, though. You just said something really profound. I want to make sure all of us understand. You just said it's going to be a litmus test, all right? That the issue of Israel feels a little bit off to the side. And, you know, are you talking about getting all political here, Mike? No, the point is, as it relates to standing with the Lord, running after what he's running after, he's going to bring Israel front and center, and either we're going to stand with him in it or we're going to shy away. And what happened in Germany, again, as a prophetic picture, is the church did not stand up. The church did not. And when I say that, there were some that did and were martyred. Alleluia to that. But the bulk of the Christian community just went silent.
You mean some believers in Europe did stand up?
Yes, they did. But a lot of them didn't, and they ended up falling away from their faith, which is what you're saying, if I'm hearing you correctly, about this issue of litmus test.
Yes, I'm going to go to paragraph D, and then I'm going to come back and address this.
Okay.
Look at paragraph D. Zechariah 12, because this will set the context for what John's focusing on here. The Lord gives a prophecy, Zechariah 12, and it's about the generation the Lord returns. That's the context of Zechariah 12. The Lord says, I'm going to make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all peoples, which means all nations. Now, what does it mean God's going to make Israel a heavy stone? He says, I'm going to allow a situation to develop worldwide where if you're for Israel, it's going to be a heavy burden to you. If you're against Israel, it's going to be a heavy burden to you. It's going to be a heavy stone regardless which side you choose. And the Lord says, I'm going to allow a global situation to emerge. Now, Zechariah is prophesying this 2,500 years ago. There was no globalization. There was no internet and talk of a global community. There was no United Nations trying to have some unified global policies together. And, of course, the nations are talking about more than a United Nations, you know, consultation together. There's talk about how the governments of the earth need to be far more in sync and unified in order to combat terrorism and global economic crisis, that we got to have a unified government of some sort. And so the nations are pushing that. Of course, the Lord knew that back in the Zechariah's day. And they're talking about some kind of global unity of economic policies. So government policies, military action, there's a strong globalization move to make this deep cooperation of nations. That's the context. Now, in the midst of that context, the majority of the nations are anti-Semitic. And they're going to say, hey, if we're going to do government together at whatever level, if we're going to do economics together at whatever level, if we're going to have military initiatives at some level, not total level, but a lot more than today, we want our vote to count and we're against Israel. So the nations are going to, under that pressure of global economics, global unity, global cooperation, they're going to choose anti-Israel. And so Israel's doomed. But the Lord Jesus says, no, no, I got the body of Christ and a worldwide revival happening at the same time. And they're loyal to me more than they are their governments. So in every nation, there's going to be a presence of believers that are on fire for Jesus. And Jesus says, I disagree with the United Nations. I want you to stand for Israel, for my purposes of Israel. So in every nation, these sanctions are going to be put in place. If you don't agree with the global unity, then, hey, you don't get the benefits of the global unity. But believers are going to stand up and say, this is demonic. This is not the word of God. We stand for Israel. And then the peoples of all those nations, I mean the faraway islands of the earth, they're going to say, wait, you're not going to get the benefits of the global cooperation if you don't cooperate. And there will be believers in every land, and they'll take a stand. Now, congregations will say, wait, our leaders are standing for Israel. And the people out in the marketplace will say, well, are you for that? If you're for that, you can't work here. And these people are going to say, well, I'm for what the Bible says, but I need my job. It's going to affect everyone. It's going to come down to a micro level all over the earth. Jesus said, the scripture says, it will be a heavy stone. If you stand for Israel, the nations will stand against you. Your neighborhoods, a lot of churches will choose the wrong side, a lot will choose the right side, and there will be a purification. Everyone's going to have to weigh in on this because of the global situation that's emerging that's going to demand a stand against Israel. So if you stand for Israel, there will be economic penalties. There will be loss of opportunities. It's very much like the gay agenda thing that's emerging. If you stand for the biblical view of that, you will have economic penalties, opportunity penalties. But this will even be more intense. So there, it's a burden. It's a heavy stone. If you stand against Israel, like the majority of the earth, God says, now I'm against you. Talk about a heavy stone. You're going to have to face me. Both sides have a burden that they have to carry. So the Lord says, I'm going to make the issue of Jerusalem a global heavy stone that nobody will be able to escape choosing. I mean, as this congregation here, we're standing with the Lord's word in it, and there's some in our midst that says, I don't want to do that. It's going to eventually affect the people around you. They're going to say, didn't that group you hang out with, aren't they those crazy Israel people? And you're going to have to decide what the Bible says. It will affect you, and you go to the other congregation, and they're going to decide yes or no. But the problem is, in Germany, when the majority of the congregations chose to go on the bad side, to go with the government and to just let the Jews be persecuted, the process that takes place is first, they just want peace. Hey, we're not against the Jews, but we're not going to stand up for them. They get over in this other context, and they begin little by little to compromise more and more the Word of God. 10 years later, they are denying their faith. This is going to be a litmus test for the body of Christ all over Brazil, all over Africa, all over Asia. Nobody is going to be able to escape this issue in the decades to come. It's a heavy stone.
Which is why we want you prepared. It's why we're sharing this with you. There's a really neat example, again, going back to Germany in the early 40s, late 30s. The Ten Boom family, all right? And so
Corey Ten Boom family, 1930s, 1940s.
That's right. And so they're in a suburb of Amsterdam, and as the Nazis take over, and then they start collecting the Jews and going after the Jews, it's not all of a sudden the Ten Boom family just woke up one day, flip a coin, are we for them or against them? The truth of the matter is they had been leaning into the scriptures. They had been a praying family. They had been pursuing the heart of God, and God had downloaded to them an understanding and a heart for it. And so as it started to unfold, they stood up and started to intervene on behalf of the Jewish people, started to hide the Jews. Now, the deal is what the Nazis said is, to the degree that you cooperate with that, we're going to send you to the death camps just like we're sending to the
Jews. If you hide the Jews, or if you refuse to turn them in, you will go to the death camp.
And so the Ten Boom family risked their lives, got sent to the concentration camps. Corey's the only one that made it out and made it through.
The whole family was killed.
There's a really great book called The Hiding Place telling that story. But the truth is, the Lord wants a whole generation of Ten Boom families relative to whose hearts are prepared, and they're in a posture that they're not doubting or waiting. They understand God's plans and purposes, and they're going to rise in the midst of the challenge. Whatever the cost, I am standing with my Lord and King. Amen?
Look at paragraph D. We're going to bring this to an end here. Paragraph D, Joel chapter 3, is taking this issue of the heavy stone that everyone's going to have to face. Either the nations will be against you and you'll have economic penalties and stigma, or God, you're going to have to face him by standing against the word. Either way, you got to pick one or the other. Joel talks about the same idea in chapter 3. He says, I'm going to gather all the nations. I'm going to bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, which is Jerusalem. I'm going to bring them into the Jerusalem controversy. All the nations, they're going to be brought by me into the controversy of Jerusalem. And look what it says, verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes. Here's Joel the prophet. He's looking at the future, the end, and the generation the Lord returns. Multitudes. He's looking at massive numbers of the earth. Everyone is in the valley of decision. Every congregation, every family, every individual, they are for or they are against. The valley of decision related to the controversy of Jerusalem. And that's what Joel said. And there's quite a few other passages that develop this. Well, I believe we are in the early days of this thing ramping up. And we don't want the folks that we're connected with here in our spiritual family and their children to be unaware of this. We want to be like the Corrie Ten Boom family in the 30s, the 20s and 30s. I mean, Hitler was 1933, but they're in Amsterdam. Hitler's in Berlin. They're already developing their spiritual responses in their family culture. We're standing for Jesus and the Word of God. Hitler rises up. He begins to invade, the Netherlands and Amsterdam. They already know where they stand because they know what the Bible says. Most believers I know don't know what the Bible says about it. Most believers, if it ratcheted up today at full steam, would end up like the majority in Germany. I don't get the Jewish thing. I just, I'm in my congregation. Leave me alone. And they'll end up siding with the popular sentiment of the government. But the Corrie Ten Boom family developed an entire culture opposite, and they were prepared and ready. And I tell you, they are blessed of the Lord now as they are before the Lord.
Amen, amen, amen. So that leads us to why we want to, as a family, lean into this issue of the March of Remembrance.
Paragraph G, the very end.
And so just, I have the ushers, I'm going to ask to one-page handout about the event, and I'd like you to go and distribute that.
Wait, before you do that.
Yes.
Rabbi Shmuel, come on up here. I'm going to have you pray for us and make a few comments. He has a messianic congregation, which means Jewish believers for Yeshua, Jesus. It's 75th and Metcalf, and we've been friends for years. And he is helping organize this. But you want to say another thing about that? Then we're going to have you make a few comments. And then you're going to pray over us if you would do that.
So those are.
We love it that you're here.
Amen,
don't you have
amen.
Services on Sunday?
We had service on Shabbat.
All right.
So when you get the handout, you'll see. But it's on Sunday, May 1st. All right. We're gathered together, Overland Park Convention Center. All right, and it'll be in the afternoon. It'll start from 1:30 to 3 o'clock, really, is just some education events. And then we're going to, 1 to 3, thank you.
Okay, wait, so it's 2 weeks from today. 2 weeks from today, right?
Yes.
Is that right?
That's correct.
Okay, 1 to 3.
Is some we're going to do some prayer and repentance. There's some education events. But then we're going to do the march starting at 3 o'clock. 3 to 4:30 is we're going to do a march. It's going to be approximately 1.2 miles. Not, all of that is free, but then there's an additional event that evening in which we're taking the evening, we're going to gather together, celebrate Jewish heritage, culture, arts, and remember the Holocaust.
That's from 6 to 9 that evening.
Well, 6:30 to
8:30. 6:30 to 8:30.
It's all there. I'm all messed up. I'm doing the Iran thing.
6:30 to 8:30. And now that has a charge, that has a ticket price to it. What we have is in the back of the room, all right, is we're selling T-shirts related to the march. All right, we are asking you to sign up.
Let me see, March of Remembrance. Yes.
It's a good-looking shirt.
Oh, that's a good one.
Good-looking shirt. And then we're selling tickets to the evening event, all right? And so maybe you want to say something about that. And
well, the vision we have that's been done in 107 cities around the world, 50 in Europe and 57 in North America, North and South America, mostly in the U.S., is to have up to 1,000 or more people marching in the Jewish community area around the College Boulevard neighborhood, the Overland Park Convention Center, with banners saying, "We will not be silent. We will not forget. You are not alone." For the passersby to see that amazing statement.
Wait, we're marching through the Jewish community,
well-ish. Yeah, ish. I mean, okay. College Boulevard in that area where the Sheraton is and the Overland Park Convention Center, so people will see it. And hopefully the media will pick up on it.
Oh, they'll pick up
stations.
For sure.
Yeah,
I assure you they'll pick up.
And they're working on it. And okay, so that will be a public event basically by Christian people. Then for the evening event, we have an advertisement in the Jewish Chronicle. We're hoping maybe 50 Jewish people will respond. Holocaust survivors and their descendants can come for free. But if 50 Jewish people come and see this statement, 50 Jewish people, 550 say, Christian people, hearing this affirmation, we're having a member of Knesset, a former member of Knesset, Elchanan Glazer, served from 2006, 2009. He'll be speaking, and then this other art forms. It'll be very powerful. I mean, it will
like
make
art
you,
like
what? Art. Well, there's a ballet presentation. Maybe you're not into ballet. I'm not too good at it either. But anyhow.
I'm into ballet.
I'm sure.
Okay,
I can see you look like it. But anyhow. some music. It will bring you to tears, I am quite sure. And so you epitomized it beautifully.
I'm going to comment on this. So the evening is a 600-seat venue. Yeah. And we're hoping 50 to 100 unbelieving Jews will come because it's Knesset member, you know, the Israeli government, the Knesset. It's Jewish, the ballet, the music, a presentation. And they're coming because they appreciate it. And they see this room full of on-fire Gentile believers saying, we care about this subject.
Yeah.
And they're going, why are you guys here? Because we care that our people, the Christian church, did this to your people, and you are not alone. We will not be silent. We're standing with you.
Hallelujah.
We care. So whether we like the music or whether we understand everything that the Knesset man says, the presence of a room full of believers who say, we care because Jesus cares and we care about you. And they go, this is weird, you know. They go back to their family, they go, all these people, they care about us, you know. We know this anti-Semitism's rising up, but there's some people in Kansas City, we don't know where they're from these different churches. They're in that building. They were in that march. What's going on? And we care about this.
That's right. That's right. Now, it's not a salvation evening, but it's an Isaiah 40 where God says the first step is comfort. Comfort my people. We're going to bring comfort to the people of Israel. Hallelujah.
Amen. Let's stand. So I'm encouraging you guys to come and be a part of that. I mean, we could come in full number in that march. Hallelujah. And just really say to the Lord, Lord, we're with you. We're for what you're... I'd like you to pray over us. The Aaronic prayer, the prayer of the high priest Aaron in English, and then say it in Hebrew. Amen. And then I'm going to ask the Lord to touch us for a moment, and then we'll have a short ministry time.
And I also want to thank you, Mike and John, for putting this together. I don't think there's any other church that does this like this. Goes through the whole history. It's glorious. Yes. Bless you. We so appreciate it.
You know what I love? I love that you're clapping. Because our stand is going to affect your family, and Hallelujah. People are going to be mad at you. So I like that you like this.
Help!
Thank you.
Indeed.
They like it.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, pray over.
All right, so in Numbers 6, when the high priest, the Kohen HaGadol, went into the temple on Yom Kippur, and he would only go into that room once a year, he would come out with sins forgiven, and he would bless the people with the words that say, May the Lord bless you and guard you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his face towards you. It's all about the face, the personal presence of God, and give you deep shalom, deep peace. So in Hebrew it goes, Yivarechecha Adonai vayishmavecha Ya'er Adonai panavelecha V'chunecha Yisa Adonai Panav Elecha V'yasem Lecha Shalom. Deep shalom, amen, in the amen, Messiah, amen. Yeshua. Amen.
Father, we ask you, even now, for the face of God to shine. Holy Spirit, we invite your presence. We're just going to wait on the Lord for a few moments and then invite some people up in a minute for ministry. Holy Spirit, we ask you to shine the very face of God upon us even now. Lord, come and touch our hearts. Lord, let us feel what you feel. Let us see what you see. Lord, release.